Good morning, everyone. Privileged to be able to share God's Word with you on this special day, Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Thank you. Let's open in a word of prayer and seek the Lord's help, shall we? Heavenly Father, just like to come before you now and ask for your help. Thank you again for this wonderful hope that we have in the Lord Jesus, this message that we share, the reality of Christ, how he today is alive and risen from the dead. And so may we hear your message this day, Lord. To you be all the glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Resurrection Sunday, as I was pondering and preparing, I was really excited to be able to look into this subject. You know, it's a day that gives hope to everyone who believes in Christ Jesus. Hope that he is alive, hope that he is God, and that he is the Messiah and Savior of the world. I was thinking and pondering a couple of the reasons why the resurrection is important. And there are many. If you look through scriptures, a lot of reasons why the resurrection is so important. But just two this morning I wanted to share and highlight. And then after that, I would like to look at the account of the resurrection from the Gospel of Luke. And then following that, we'd like to look at one of the appearances of the Lord Jesus to his apostles. And that's found in John chapter 20. But first of all, two reasons. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, that he who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the first reason why the resurrection is important is because it demonstrates and declares that he is God. As this verse says, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And so the power of the resurrection declares that Jesus is the Son of God, according to this verse. It stands out so much as compared to any other religious leader throughout the course of history. Because every single one of the religious leaders that we know of has died, and his grave is still there today, except the Lord Jesus, we read here, who is alive and resurrected from the dead. The second reason why the resurrection is important is that by rising from the dead, never to die again, because he is alive today, he is able to then offer life eternal to those who would choose to trust in him. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, the Lord Jesus makes this declaration and then this promise. His declaration says this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So what's the declaration? He says, I am the resurrection. I am that life. I am the one that will rise again from the dead. And then the promise is that he can grant life to everyone who would believe and trust in him. I don't know about you, but I know this one thing, that I will die eventually one day. If the Lord should not return, and he promises to return, and it can happen at any moment, but should he tarry, I know that I will die of something. But his promise to me and to you is that death is not the end. Physical death is not the end. That he can grant those who trust in him something that's eternal. Something that's called eternal life. And so with those two reasons why the resurrection is so important, I'd like to just turn now at the accounts of the resurrection. And turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 24. Now, all four Gospels, as you're turning to that, all four Gospels give an account of the resurrection. But combined together, they give a fuller picture of what happened that day. What I find interesting is the Bible doesn't tell us how it happened, How did that body rise again from the dead? How did that body move out of the grave clothes? It doesn't really describe us how it happened, but it tells us what happened. And the eyewitnesses that observed that day were there and saw what happened on the day of resurrection. And for us, this is therefore recorded, is what happened that day. And we'll start off in Luke chapter 24. In fact, we'll go back a few verses and we'll read together from verse 54 of chapter 23. And it goes like this. And it was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in the tomb. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. All these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. So back a little bit to chapter 23 and verses 54. We'll start from there. Joseph and Nicodemus, we read in the Bible, were the two men that were secret believers, but they went forward and took the body and asked for the body of Jesus from Pilate, took the body and wrapped it in linen cloths and placed that body in a tomb. And it says here that the women followed and watched where they had laid his body in the tomb. And so it was Sabbath. The preparation day was the day before Sabbath, and Sabbath was coming, so they had to do this as quickly as they could, because on the Sabbath, the commandment says that they were to rest. And so we see here the women, as soon as they saw the body being laid in the tomb, it says that they went home and started to prepare spices and perfume. And to me, it speaks that they clearly had the intention of coming back to the tomb with the spices as soon as they could. I did a little research on the Jewish burial custom, and this is what I found. Spices were not for embalming. According to Jewish custom, the body was to be allowed to be undergo natural decay. And so the spices were used for the purposes of perfuming the body. The body was to be wrapped, cleaned, and then wrapped in linen cloths, and was to be buried on the same day that the person had died. Also, they would put a cloth over the face, over the head, because in Jewish customs, the body was not to be opened for viewing. They were to be covered in respect and honor of the dead. And so we here see, I was wondering, why were they bringing spices? We see here the spices were meant for perfuming the body while it was undergoing natural decay. And so they rested then on the Sabbath, and they brought those spices early on the first day of the week with a desire to perhaps mourn and anoint the Lord with the spices, with perfume. And they came, it says here, at early dawn. And I was just curious what time early dawn was, and I looked online, and today in Jerusalem, early dawn is 5:40 in the morning. 5:40 in the morning. Sunrise would be at 6 a.m. I know that some people here had been to an early sunrise service this morning. Anybody who's been at early sunrise service? God bless you. 6 a.m. they were up. I don't know how they did it. But they were there, 6 a.m. I was just curious, what time did these women have to wake up? And they were there with the desire to anoint a body. That was their expectation, was it not? Bringing the spices to the tomb that early. Probably didn't have a lot of sleep the night before. And it says that they had planned to come together, the women. You could see that. But how were they going to roll the stone away? In one of the Gospels, they were asking each other as they were going to the tomb, who's going to roll the stone away from the tomb for us? I was looking as well online on some of the archaeologists who went around looking at the first century Jewish tombs to see how big these stones were. And approximately what they found was these stones were about 4 feet in diameter, probably about 6 inches thick, and they weighed probably 3,000 to 4,000 pounds. That was about the size of a mid-sized car. And it would have been very difficult for these women to have rolled the stone away. These stones were set in a groove, probably in a slant, so that it would sit in position and not fall over. And so they had to also roll the stone up a steep incline in order to move it away. And so they had a difficulty. They weren't sure who was going to roll the stone away for them. When they arrived, though, they found the stone, this round tombstone, had already been rolled away. And they were perplexed. And you could see from here that they went in and looked for the body of the Lord Jesus. Where was it? And then all of a sudden, you see two angels showing up and telling them that he is not here. He has risen from the dead. And you see and read that they fell on their faces with great fear. Here was their expectation, coming to the tomb. They weren't sure how they were going to roll the stone away. They were expecting to see a body. They were not expecting to see angels. And the appearance of the angels was described as one with dazzling apparel, bright white clothing. But the angel tells them that he is not here. He has risen from the dead. The angel goes on to remind them that, don't you remember the Lord Jesus? He told you that when you were back in Galilee, that he was going to go to Jerusalem, that it was going to be handed over to the hands of sinful men, that they were going to crucify him. But on the third day, he was going to rise again. And sure enough, there's a couple of verses here I'd like to give you reference to. We don't have to turn to it. But in Luke 9, verses 21 and 22, as well as in Luke 18, 31 to 34, the Lord Jesus here tells the disciples exactly what was going to happen to him. And it says here that they remembered his words. And then they ran back to report it to the 11 and to the other disciples. And who were they? Who were these women? Well, we find out that these women were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. And also the other woman. They were telling disciples these things. Mary Magdalene figures very prominently in the resurrection account. If you read some of the earlier accounts of Mary Magdalene, we know, the Bible tells us, that 7 demons were cast out of her. 7 demons. And Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, her husband was the steward of Herod, King Herod at that time. And we read in earlier on that these women were followers of Jesus. And they were the ones that supported the Lord's work out of their own personal means. They financed the work of the Lord as well as his disciples. And you can tell and see here that these women had invested personally a lot into the ministry of the Lord. These women were committed and had invested a lot of themselves and their finances to support the Lord's work. And when they go back and they tell the 11 apostles that the Lord Jesus had arisen, that's what the angels said, they thought that this was all nonsense to them. The Bible says that they would not believe. Can you imagine that? The apostles themselves, they were in doubt as to what these women were saying, and they absolutely discounted what they had said. A very skeptical group at this point in time. Probably asking the women, "Are you sure you went to the right grave?" Perhaps they may have went into another one. But only Peter and John, we read here, runs to the tomb to verify and to investigate to see whether this was true or not. And we read that in the Gospel of John, Peter and John, they run to the tomb, to the garden, and they go inside, and sure enough, the stone was rolled away, and they go inside and they see the linen cloths just sitting there, it tells us in the Bible. And the face cloth that was on his head, rolled up and placed in a separate location. The linen cloths was not strewn all over the place and in disarray as if somebody had hurriedly unwrapped the body. The grave clothes was just sitting there, the Bible tells us, as if the body had moved through the grave clothes. How did it happen? We don't know. The Bible doesn't describe that to us. But rather, this is what Peter and John saw. What had happened? And so far, in this chapter, we read of just circumstantial evidence, right, of the resurrection. Tombstone rolled away. Grave clothes were only there. No body, because you could see that the face cloth was set aside. There was no body in the grave clothes. But where is Jesus? That's the question. In order to prove the resurrection, he needed to be seen physically alive by people. And so turn with me, please, to the next portion of Scripture in John chapter 20. And we would like to read and look at one incident, one appearance of the Lord Jesus where his disciples met him and saw him physically. John chapter 20. And verse 24. In the Bible, as I was looking through, there were about 10 accounts of the resurrection where the Lord Jesus appeared to his believers, his disciples. 10 counts. First one was Mary Magdalene in the garden early in the morning. And then the other woman as well in the garden, followed by Peter. And then in the afternoon, two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then later on that evening, the 10 apostles, Thomas wasn't there. And then a week later, he meets up with the 11 apostles, including Thomas. And this is the account that I'd like to read together. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 30. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger in the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Then Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. So, Thomas, his statements, unless I see his hands with the imprint of the nails, and unless I put my finger right into that wound, or unless I put my hand and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Must have been a rather large wound in his side for him to be able to actually put his hand there. We read that in the Bible, the soldiers put a spear right into the Lord's side. And so Thomas, does that appear to you, does he appear to you to be gullible? Was he going to be easily persuaded to believe in the resurrection? What about his apostles? Do you think they were men that were gullible, that just believed easily in anything and everything that they were told? To me, it seems that these men were really going to need some solid proof in order for them to believe in the resurrection. Would you not agree? By this statement, it seems to me that Thomas was a realist, is what we would call today, a skeptic that needed real proof. What would it take him to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And he stated that. His conditions were that he needed to see the Lord Jesus, he needed to physically put his finger in his wounds, and he needed to put his hand in his side. Those were his terms and his conditions of belief. Notice that the Lord Jesus was not in the room when he said that. But yet 8 days later, when the doors were shut, the Lord appeared, it says. We don't know how, but that's what happened. He appeared in the presence of all of them, including Thomas, and he repeated those exact words that Thomas had earlier on asked for. See, the Lord knew what it took for Thomas to believe and how gracious he is to comply. And I think that the Lord Jesus here was very gently rebuking Thomas for his unbelief. He says, Thomas, here I am. Come, put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Don't be unbelieving, Thomas, but believing. I just thought that's how, what a gracious God he is. And he meets Thomas right at his moment of need. And Thomas responds with a wonderful statement, my Lord and my God. He recognizes who the Lord Jesus is and is absolutely convinced of who he is. Can I make a personal application for you and I today? Perhaps you may be skeptical, like Thomas. Perhaps you need more solid proof of the resurrection. What about you? What is it going to take for you to believe? What is holding you back from believing in the Lord Jesus? These men, Thomas and the apostles, after the resurrection and after seeing the Lord, they were so emboldened in their faith that they went out and they preached the gospel to all the nations. They were so bold in their witness. They weren't afraid of dying. And many of these disciples died a martyr's death. They would not have done that if the resurrection was not true. Thomas, according to church tradition himself, traveled to spread the gospel and ended up in India in a place called Muziris. Today, I understand, it's modern-day North Paravu in the Kerala state. And he was, according to church tradition, there in AD 52. Now, I haven't been to India myself, but I understand that many churches today, many Christian churches today in India, are named after Thomas. A doubter into a mighty witness for the Lord. Jesus then says to Thomas, he says, you believe because you have seen, but blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. And that's speaking to us today. We have not seen the Lord Jesus physically, but Jesus said, blessed are you if you believe, even though that you have not seen. If you want to be blessed by God today, This is what Jesus says. Believe. Believe in him. And how blessed it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, today, in our courts, if eyewitnesses, two or three of them, would say, yes, he was there, the courts would agree and the jury would be able to convict and give a verdict. And the judge would be able to pass judgment if two or three in the courts today gave witness of what they saw in our local courts today. Was he there? Yes. Did he do that? Yes. The jury would then be able to take that full weight of the law and would be able to convict. And here we have men who've seen the Lord testifying to us of what they've seen. All the miracles and all the signs that Jesus performed. And I like verse 30. I'm going to read that to you again. We'll close after that. Verse 30 says, many other signs therefore Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These things are written for us so that we can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And I love this verse behind me. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me except through the Father. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. What a wonderful promise that he has. Let's just close in a word of prayer. And then after that, I'd like to ask Steve to come up and share a few thoughts about baptism. Heavenly Father, we thank you again. This wonderful Easter Sunday, we can celebrate again the Lord Jesus, who is alive, and his promise and his invitation today is to everyone to believe and to trust in him. Lord, if we were honest with ourselves, we would agree that we are sinful and that you are holy. But we thank you so much that in our sin, there's a way that we can be redeemed. There's a way for our sins to be forgiven. There's a way for us to enter into heaven, into your presence. And Lord, it's this invitation for all to trust in the Lord Jesus, what he did on the cross when he died. It was for my sin, for our sin, and that all who would put their faith and trust in him would be able to enter into heaven. He would grant forgiveness, and he would grant eternal life. And so we thank you for this precious truth. And I pray that this invitation, Lord, that is out today would be accepted by many who would hear and respond to your voice and to your invitation. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.